go ahead and move on to our message for today. I'd like you to open to your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. Tim, is it okay?
Yeah.
James chapter 4, it's towards the back of the Bible, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Revelation. James is just after, or Hebrews after, just after James. We're going to read that together in just a moment. Let me give us some brief introduction. My wife and I, after we got married, it was in 2006, and for our honeymoon, we went back to my hometown in Los Angeles, and my mother put together a trip for us to go to Las Vegas. So it's about 150 miles from LA, so it's just a drive through the desert, and we were driving out there about halfway to Las Vegas. I mean, it's just, there's nothing. And then there's a few towns here and there, and a few gas stations. And we pulled up to one gas station to gas up, and everybody got out and went into to the gas station where it's air conditioning. And I was outside pumping gas. And this guy drove up, a young man, Korean, I think he's Korean, Asian, and he drove up into the pump next to ours. And he got out, he's kind of looking. And I'm watching this guy because there's nothing else to watch. And I'm watching him. And he turns to me, says, "Oh, excuse me. Hello, my name is Dave, and I'm wondering if you have $5 to give me for gas." I said, "What? you want gas money?" And he said, yeah. "Could you spare some, you know, just a few dollars for gas?" And I said, "Well, why are you here asking me for gas? Don't you have your own money?" And he's looking, and he has this look on his face like, should I tell him? Because, you know, people have stories. Mm-hmm. And you can tell, you know, sometimes they're gonna have a story to tell. So he had that look on his face. And so he goes into it, and he says, "Well, you know, okay, let me tell you. A few days ago in Los Angeles, my hometown, God spoke to me in a vision. And he told me to go to Las Vegas because there's a Christian conference happening this weekend, and I should go to this conference. And so I just went. I didn't pack anything. I didn't bring any food or extra money. God said he would take care of all my needs. So I just went. And I went to the conference, and God anointed me, and I feel great, and he spoke into my situation. And now I'm coming back, and here I am." And I said, "Oh, wow, that's great." So there he was, just, you know, an empty tank, middle of nowhere, and asking a stranger for gas money because God told him to go to the conference, you know, on the spur of the moment in Las Vegas. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I believe in God too. And I believe in miracles. Mm-hmm. And I believe God, you know, leads people. I believe he speaks to people. And in fact, you know, Jesus himself, he told his disciples, you know, to go out with nothing, right? Mm-hmm. Don't bring any extra clothes. Don't bring any extra money. And just go. And so, you know, this is hard. But the thing is, I also believe in common sense. I believe in sound judgment. I believe in good planning. And, you know, there are a lot of people out there in the middle of nowhere running on empty, and they're asking strangers for money, for food, because God sent them. So that was hard. Let me tell you one more story. When I was in the university, one of my friends I had met there in Bible school was a very spiritual God. And he was so spiritual, he didn't care much about his body or his looks. He's always in good shape, just had the oldest t-shirts. But he was really kind of an adventure-seeking Christian. One Monday, he came to class and he was just tired. I said, what happened to you? And he said, went to Mexico for the weekend. I said, oh, wow. I said, yeah, you know, I go down there and I just get a bunch of Bibles. And I just drive down to Mexico, right into this place called Chiapas. And I'm like, wow, what do you do? He said, well, you know, it's a really dangerous area because there's these anti-government rebels who are, you know, attacking villagers and making them, you know, into, you know, part of the militia. And I just want to go into the villages and distribute Bibles and, you know, kind of undercover, you know. So I just went and I came back. And this guy was kind of, he thought of himself as a kind of, like a Christian James Bond. You know, he just goes in and out on these little missions. No planning. Just gets Bibles and goes. And so I just thought, wow, you know, he really is committed to Jesus, or he wants to get caught by these rebels. So there's Dave, and then there's Matt, and then there's us. You know, we are on our own journeys. You know, we're here, we're also on our way to someplace else, most likely. Many of us are here in Japan. And probably we wouldn't say that, you know, I planned on being here. Or in the sense that, you know, me here is a result of a decision I made years and years ago. In fact, if you asked me 1 year before I arrived here, you're going to Japan to be a teacher, you know, to lead worship and eventually become pastor, I would have laughed in your face. So it's not something that we often, you know, maybe a few of us can say, yes, I planned on being here, but most of us probably not. We find ourselves in this situation, and whether it's God put me here, or my job led me here, or my family is here, we're here. And some of us, you know, have things that we would like to accomplish. We've been blessed with the means and the abilities to have a chance of chasing some dreams that we have. And then some others of us, we're still looking for a dream. We're still looking for a calling. We're searching for a goal in life, a reason to get up in the morning. And then some of us are thinking about some very big decisions in our life, whether to stay here or to move on, to pursue or to continue certain relationships, to make investments with our money or our time and resources. And we've got some things on our mind to think about. And so we're talking about, yeah, setting goals, making plans. And the question is, should a Christian set goals, you know, since, you know, we're to be led by the Spirit. And when we're led by the Spirit, you know, we can set our goals, but then maybe the Spirit eventually changes those things. So what's the point? Should we even bother to make goals? And I believe the Scripture teaches that, yes, we do. However, when we make goals and we set our plans, you know, many of us can answer just from experience. There's things that you want to avoid, and there's things that you want to try to remember to make a good plan or to set a good goal. And, you know, we can look to the business world or our management. We can look to you know, the education system or even our own experiences on what it means to make a good plan or how to set good goals. But I wanted to take a look at what the Scriptures said. So I did a little study on what the Bible said about making plans and making goals. And I want to give you two things today. First is one thing to avoid, things to avoid when you're setting goals or making plans. The first thing we're going to do is go to our scripture. Excuse me. Things to avoid when setting goals and making plans. So let's go to James 4, chapter 13. Excuse me, James chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to read on to verse 16 together. So let's go ahead and read that. Ready? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Some things to avoid when setting goals and making plans. The first thing is planning without God. Planning without God. Our scripture from James 4, 13 through 16, it's spoken within a certain context, and I want you to go just up that column a little bit in verse 6 of chapter 4. If you look there, James 4, verse 6, it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay? James 4, verse 6. And that's a key to understanding the meaning of verses 13 and 16. Because James is not talking about what you say. He's talking about your attitude or our attitude or what we think, our way of thinking. He's talking about a proud person versus a humble person. So more of our attitude instead of our actions and our words. So when he says, when you say, or to you who say, he's talking about to you who have this proud attitude or this proud way of thinking. A proud person thinks that he doesn't need God to make his plans. A proud person has the attitude that says, I go where I want, I go when I want, and I will do what I want. A proud person's way of thinking is my goals, my profit, my benefit is all that matters. I'm going to go there to this city and make money. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the matching proverb to this scripture is in 27:1. It says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't even know what a day might bring forth. God opposes the proud. God opposes those who boast about tomorrow, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble person knows that tomorrow is not promised to anyone. And that was a lesson taught to me very clearly this year with three very big deaths. The humble person understands that life, you know, it's as solid as and as lasting as a puff of smoke blown out. The humble person diligently makes plans and carefully sets goals. And then he says this, he says, okay, God, unless you're in this, it's all pointless. Nothing really matters unless you're in this situation, God. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Acknowledge him. And acknowledging him, it doesn't mean saying, okay, God, this is my plan. Now make it happen the way I want it to go. That's not acknowledging God. Anyone who's ever planned anything, you know, from a vacation or a company meeting or a school trip, they know it never goes according to the plan, right? But acknowledging Him says, God, here's my plan. I made it, I used the intelligence, I used the wisdom that you gave me. Now, but God, if you have something better, if there's something missing in this plan, if you want me to change something, I will be ready to make those adjustments. I'm ready to make those changes. Here's the plan I made. But if you have anything different for that, I'm ready for that. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. It's a heart that says, I'm going to commit my plans to you. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So we ought to commit to the Lord whatever we do. And his promise is that our plans will succeed. There was a teacher where I worked, and she was given a new position in our school, and she had a kind of a promotion. And the boss said, okay, you have this new position, and you have all of the power and the authority you need. Do what you want with this new position. And she thought, oh, great. And so she started to make plans. And then she started to put her plans into action. She started doing these activities at our school. And one day the boss looks at what's happening and says, what's going on? What is this? We need to have a meeting. And they have a meeting, and the boss says, no, this is not what I want. I want you to go back, stop what you're doing, go back, make a new plan, and then show me again. So the teacher's like, you said I have all the power I want. I can do whatever I want. He says, no, that's not what I want, though. I want you to go back. And so she goes, she's complaining. She's frustrated. And granted, the boss, you know, he's kind of a micromanager. Kind of wants to get his hands in everything, right? So she goes back, she makes plans, and she starts over again. She starts doing it, and the boss, what are you doing? That's not what I've asked you to do. Go back and do it again. And it happens again and again, and she's just getting frustrated and frustrated. At the same time, another teacher was promoted to another position. A different area, but another higher position. And this teacher sees what's happening. What's going on with this teacher. And she sees, okay, I'm not going to do it like that. So she goes ahead and she makes her plans. And before she begins, she goes to the boss. She says, this is what I want to do. And the boss says, oh, okay, I like that. I don't like that. You need to change this. She says, okay. And she goes back. She makes the new plan. She goes back to the boss. Okay, this is my plan. I'm about to start it. He said, okay, yeah, that's good. That's better. Go ahead and do that. And it goes much smoother and much better because she is willing to acknowledge the boss in her plan. That is acknowledging him. In every step of her plan, she would acknowledge him. And she would make sure that the boss's desires were being met. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We need to make our plans. We need to set our goals, but we need to make sure that we're planning it with God and not without God. That's the first big thing. When we plan our vacations, when we think about what to buy next or to move to or to go with this relationship or with this job, make sure that we're acknowledging the Lord in all that we do. The second thing that we need to avoid is panic planning. Panic planning. Uh-oh. Now, that's kind of an oxymoron. Right, panic,
planning.
Panic is what happens when you don't plan, right? When you haven't diligently and adequately made your plans. Did I mess up there? Yeah, I did. Okay, well, panic planning, yeah, basically means when you don't plan, you haven't done your homework, you haven't done the right preparation, and things happen, they go off course, and you're like, what am I doing? That happens to me every single week of my life. And we make plans, and we make them out of reaction and not preparation. The Proverbs warns against this. It says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. And I like how this proverb puts it in terms of money. It's the bottom line. The diligent lead to profit. Haste leads to poverty. Now, I'm not saying that a poor person is bad at planning. And a rich person is good at planning. I say there's plenty of lazy rich people, right? And I could write a list all day of poor people who work very hard and do the best that they can, right? I'm not saying that. That's not what this proverb is saying. Let me say this. When I was single, my food budget was about 50 to 60,000 yen. My goal would open up. Right, 5 or 6 months, a month. After I got married, my food budget was cut in half.
The two of you.
Yeah. So
she's starving.
The amount was doubled, but the amount to pay for all that was cut. How did that happen?
Homie.
Yes, it's the key word is diligence. It's good planning. It's being diligent, being very careful. That just gives you an illustration of who I was before being married, or who I didn't have before being married. The key word is diligence. One of the quotes I have on my desk is in big letters. I have it right by my computer. It's a poet by a poet named Seneca. And he said that luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity. In other words, work hard, and your chance will come eventually. Another one is by one of my favorite basketball players. He's one of the greatest NBA centers of all time, George Mikan. And he told people all around him, he always said, the harder I worked, the luckier I became. And Christians don't believe in luck. We believe in blessing, but even more than blessing, we believe in diligence and wisdom from heaven. Now, panic planning is what happens when we're lazy or we procrastinate. Now, we had plenty of warning. We knew that the rainy day would come, but we didn't prepare like we should have. Panic planning is making rush decisions based on fear and worry. Fear and worry. Not peace and confidence, but fear and worry. Because you didn't prepare. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no boss, it has no commander, no overseer, no middle manager, no ruler, no supervisor, but it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Panic planning means planning for the short term and making plans based on fear and worry. It's about the attitude that we have about the future. When we think about our future, we have this anxiety, and that anxiety controls the way we make our decisions, we make our plans. And just like James 4, it tells us, it's James chapter 4 is dealing with the proud versus the humble. Now we're talking, the Proverbs is talking about the diligent, the prudent, the wise versus the lazy, the fearful, and the foolish person. The foolish person engages in panic planning. because he's fearful and not diligent. And Jesus says, when you're thinking about the future, it's not something that you need to be worried about. It's not something you have to be anxious for. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Your attitude about tomorrow is not to be anxious. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus saying is our attitude about the future should not come from worry or fear. I know a guy, true story, I know a man who runs his own business. And not somebody here. And he has two big problems with his business right now. The first problem with his business is that every year the business is dropping by half. His customers are he's losing customers every year, and it's just dropping really bad. That's a big problem for him. And the second problem is that he has one employee, one staff member who's very good at her work, and he's afraid that she is going to leave, suddenly, or you know, just without warning. He doesn't know what her plans are, and so he's just worried about it. And so what does he do? What he's doing is he's trying to manipulate, or he's trying to make plans with the company in fear that she's going to be gone or that she's leaving. And you know what? He's miserable. He's not happy. He's not going to work happy every day. He's worried about what's happening tomorrow, and even with his coworker. He is engaged in panic planning. It's not the way it should be. The prudent man sees danger about the future, and he takes refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer for it. All right, so what about us? What about our plans for our future? What's God's will about where we should be? What about those big decisions about whether we're to be here or there, to go back or stay? What about the future of this relationship that I'm in? The questions that I have to answer about it? What about the future of my loved ones, the people I'm responsible for? What about them? Well, some things to remember when we're making goals and setting goals and making plans. We've had two things to avoid. Here's a couple of things to remember. The first is, will it glorify God? Will it please Him? Will it allow you to be transformed into His likeness? We talked about an attitude of worry and fear about our future because we don't know. And we're worried. And that anxiety overtakes us. But God has a promise. And He says that, I know the plans I have for you. And they're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but plans to give you a hope and a future. So God is saying, you know, if we've committed our plans to God, and not just our plans, but our whole lives, if we've committed them to Him, we can look at the future with confidence, with hope, and not fear. Now, you know, having a hope and a future, that doesn't promise it's going to be easy, right? It could get more difficult before it gets better. But it will get better. That's the promise of our God, if we've committed our plans to Him. And saying, God, okay, I believe in your promise. I believe that you have a plan for me, and I'm going to walk in confidence and make my plans with hope and trust that it's going to get better. That's walking by faith and not by sight. Faith is believing that God will accomplish what He wants for your life, even when you don't know what you want for your life. I love the promise in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And there's one great preacher who said that this verse is not about, you know, like God is some big Santa Claus who kind of gives you what you want when you're good. That's not what this verse is talking about. He says that when you delight in God, when you commit your life to Him, when He is your joy, when He is what you want, He will put the right desire in your heart. He will put what you want, what you need to want. So when we don't know what we want, and we don't have that goal, and we're still looking for it, go to God. Pursue Him. Make Him your joy. And He will put what you want in your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. It's a wonderful promise. And what does He want? He wants His glory. That's number one on His list. And it should be number one on our list. He will show us what we really want when we delight ourselves in God. So that's the first thing we need to remember. And the second thing, when we're making our plans and our setting our goals, is does it reflect Christ? And this is the last bit. Are you following Jesus? And I'm talking about not to heaven. We're not talking about following Jesus to heaven. Are you following Him to the cross? Heaven is later. Follow Jesus to the cross, to Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the garden where Jesus said, God, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to do this every day. I don't want to do this with my life. This is not what I signed up for. But God, not my will, Your will. And He gave Himself up for our sake. You know, it's very few of us here who can say that I'm doing what I want to do. I'm fulfilling my life's calling. Very few of us, anybody in the world. It's the majority of humanity who says, I'm doing what I have to do to pay my bills, to provide for my family, just to keep myself afloat. That's what most people are saying. You know, the guys that build the pyramids, they weren't, you know, pulling the bricks up the pyramid saying, I don't know if this is my calling in life. That's most of humanity. It's very few of us who are blessed to say, this is what God has made me do. And even Christ Himself said, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but Your will. And so when we're making our plans and our goals, maybe it calls for us to sacrifice certain things. Jesus Himself said, look, if you want to come after me, you want to be my disciple, well, number one, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross, and then you can follow me. He says that three times. So it must be important. So we'll set our goals, we'll make our plans. But the things to remember are that God will oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. Let's make our plans acknowledging Him and commit Him to Him all our plans. And if you don't know what your plans should be right now, seek the Lord. He has a plan for you that's good for you. Delight yourself in the Lord and you will figure out what you will want to do in your life. And in the end, follow Jesus. Before you follow Him to heaven, follow Him to the cross. And He will meet you with open arms. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank You for the wisdom found in Your word.
Yes.
Lord, You desire to lead us and guide us. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, some of us don't know where our steps will take us beyond one step at a time. But Lord, we believe in Your promise for ourselves, for our family, for our loved ones, that You have a plan for us to give us a hope and a future, to prosper us. Lord, give us the faith to believe and to walk in faith, we pray. Father, for those here who have big decisions to make in the near future, we pray that you would grant them wisdom from heaven. And Lord, that they will not be planning out of panic, out of fear and worry, but Lord, they will plan diligently, carefully, and with confidence and boldness, Lord, confident in your blessing. Lord, we commit our plans to you. We commit our lives to you. Better in your hands than in ours. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.